Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you do so each Sunday morning as we give you a message of truth. We also have a TV program that airs right after this broadcast from 8 to 8:30 on Public Access Channel number 6 entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a view. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrodsburg.com. You'll find all these MP3 files of the radio program. Also, all the TV programs are there, and a host of other Bible-related material that will aid you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look and let us know what you think. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our services at Harrodsburg, our Bible study periods and worship services. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We want to continue our discussion on why we're members of the Church of Christ. And today we want to examine the subject concerning the teaching and practice of prayer. Many of our religious friends and some of our modernist brethren do not emphasize prayer. This is due to their lack of faith. Prayer is a severe test of faith in God and to His Word. To the man void of faith, prayer is a very vain cry in the wilderness, with no one to answer that cry. But to man, and a man of faith, it's an address to God, who we know has the power and ability to give us answers to our request. Does God place any conditions upon our prayers? What saith the Scriptures? Now, the church of the first century was a praying church. Speaking to the 3,000 after their obedience, they says it, verse 41 and 42, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayers. What did Peter and John, but the company of Christians, do when they were threatened by the council? They lifted up their voice to God in one accord. Acts 4, verse 24, they prayed. When the 12 gave instruction concerning the selection of men to serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the mystery of His Word. Acts 6, verse 4. What did the brethren do when Peter was in prison and they were afraid and fearful that his life would be taken? But constant prayer was offered to God on his behalf by the church, Acts 12, verse number 5. When Paul and Silas were in prison because they had taken away a man's ability to mislead and to pervert the truth by having a slave girl that had an evil spirit, and they cast that evil spirit out, they were cast into prison and beaten. What did they do? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing to hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Acts 16, 25. They were singing and praying. They were thanking God. After Paul concluded his remark to the elders of Ephesus, he made this statement. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Acts 20, verse 26. We see the church at Tyre. It was a praying church. Acts 21, 4 and 5. And churches were admonished to pray. Paul admonished the church in Rome in Romans 12, verse 12. The church of Corinth was admonished to pray in 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 6, 18. The church and saints in Philippi in Philippians 4, verse 6 were told to make their prayers and petitions known unto the Lord. The saints of Colossae were commended and admonished to pray in Colossians 4, verse 2. Same is true for the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18. The church was a praying institution right from the very beginning. It has always been a praying institution. Jesus, the founder of the church, was a believer in prayer, and he prayed much. Notice the examples in the scriptures of all the times that Jesus prayed. Now consider this very carefully. If the Son of God saw the need to pray often in His life, is it a stretch that we, as His children, don't need to use prayer often in our lives? Jesus was the founder of the church, and here's what He did. He, at the beginning of His public ministry, He prayed. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. The night before the selection of the 12 men who would become His apostles, He prayed. Luke 6, verse 12. He prayed when He was in difficult situations in Matthew 14. Verse 23. And sometimes He prayed alone when He was really beset by fears and agonizing over the things that were being done in the teaching and the attitude that he was receiving in the rebellion and the rejection of his teaching. When he withdrew himself to be alone, he went to pray, Luke 5:16. At the conclusion of his personal message to disciples in John 17, after he gives them his final instruction before going to the cross, he offers a prayer in John chapter 17. Shortly before his arrest, he prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:36-44. And while he was dying on the cross, he lifted his voice to his Father, Luke 23:34-46, and asked that those who were murdering him, that the death would not be laid to their charge. If Jesus saw the need to pray, can we not see the need to do likewise in our own lives? I would hope so. And we also need to know something about prayer, that God answers to prayer is conditional. Lest we forget, men can pray and not be heard, James 4:3, because the Bible says they can ask amiss. They must be righteous, according to 1 Peter 3:12, because his ears are closed to the unrighteous. They have to keep God's commandment. That's a condition of prayer. 1 John 3:22-24. They must pray in faith. If we don't believe it, it doesn't mean anything when we pray. If we pray but we don't believe that God will answer it, then we should save our breath. James 1:6-7. We need to ask according to faith. Romans 10:17. We need to ask in accordance with God's revealed truth. And we need to pray in the name, pray in Jesus' name in John 14:13-14. We pray in harmony with God's will, 1 John 5:14. We always pray that God's will be done, not ours. We also need to pray while maintaining our proper relationships. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter would write that a man's prayer could be hindered if his relationship with his wife or husband is not what it should be, or parents or children, that they could have their prayers hindered. We must have a forgiving spirit. If we won't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Read clearly Matthew 6:14-15. We're in a better spiritual condition, but to be in that spiritual condition, we must pray, John 15:7. And we must pray with proper motive. It must come from love. It must be generated. It must be stipulated, and it must come from the love that we have in our heart. Praying for the sinner. One must be sure to understand God's teaching concerning our prayers for those who are in sin. Should persons pray for sinners? Absolutely. Jesus prayed for a sinful mob in Luke 23:34. Paul prayed for his brethren in Israel that they might be saved, Romans 10:1-4. We can see one can pray for the sinner, but is that all we need to do? Is that all they need to be forgiven? Is a prayer offered by a righteous man? What about the mourner's bench system? The mourner's bench system is that praying for all alien sinners to be saved without obeying the conditions of salvation established by God. Long and sincere prayers are uttered on behalf of those who are sinners, without God complying with God's instruction for their pardon. Yet, do they believe that their prayer is going to be answered when they do not follow the instruction that God gives in His Word? Absolutely not. When God ordains a law we may not comply with, or we may not believe, and we need to do it in order to receive the blessing, it is an abomination to ask for the forgiveness of one's past sins when such forgiveness can only be generated by doing that which is right. When God ordains a law which man must comply, receive the blessings, it is an abomination to ask for forgiveness by ignoring the conditions established by God. Read Proverbs 28:9. Could a farmer pray for a good harvest without putting in the work needed for the crop expected? Could he just sit back in his rocking chair and just pray for good for rain and for the weeds to miraculously be removed from his garden and the insects not to eat them away and it would be done? No, he's going to have to put his shoulder to the work. Can one pray for his daily bread and be lazy and expect God to provide his needs? No. 1 Timothy 5:8 answers that. And also 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says if a man won't work, then you shouldn't eat. Now, we can't just sit on the porch, put a bib on and get a knife and a fork and pray for God to bring down his richest blessing to feed us and expect it's going to fall out of the sky. It doesn't work that way. God gives us opportunity. He gives us talent. He gives us ability. Therefore, we can work with our hands and we can make a living and we can make a living and make our wives and children's lives easier because of the blessings that God bestows in my life. And so, can one pray for his daily bread and be lazy and expect God to provide his needs? Absolutely not. Does God have a law of pardon? Is there a law of pardon when the Christian sins? Yes, he must believe, according to Romans 10:17. That produces faith, which without it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. He's got to repent of his sin, Acts 17:30. He's got to confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And he must submit to baptism, according to Jesus himself, in Mark 16:16. He also has to be faithful unto death, as we read in Revelation 2:10, and also 1 Corinthians 15:58. Those are conditions established by God, not established by men. Not because that's what I think, but that's what the scripture teaches. I gave you a scripture for each one of those steps. The mourner's bent system of religion does not tell the sinner the conditions of salvation and urge him not to do them. It urges the poor penitent to come to the mourner's bench in rejection of God's law and pardon and pray that God will save his soul in his disobedience to God's own law and pardon. Where is the example in the scriptures of one praying their way to salvation and praying their sin away? Where is the book, chapter, and verse? I challenge any in the audience to produce it. One outside of Christ must meet the condition. Nothing else will bring him to the point of salvation. Period. We need to understand that prayer is a vital part of our lives as a Christian, but we must not teach that it does more than God says that it does. What about Jesus' prayer for the sinner? Were they forgiven at that very moment in Luke 23:34 when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? No. When was that prayer answered? When they obeyed the gospel, Hebrews 10:17. And it was really answered in Acts. It was really answered on the day of Pentecost when those 3,000 obeyed the gospel. That's what he did. He gave them the first opportunity of rendering obedience to the gospel, therefore getting that sin off of their ledger and therefore standing before God justified. What Jesus prayed for is time and opportunity for those to be able to repent. This is his prayer for all men. He prayed that all men might come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, prayer is an indispensable part of our lives. We need to pray. We need to pray regularly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, we are to pray without ceasing. It is to be a habit. It is to be a regular part of our life. And we pray to the Father through the Son. We don't pray to dead saints. We don't pray to Mary. And we don't pray to men. We pray to God. And we pray through our mediator, the Son, Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. Yes, I'm a member of the Lord's church because it teaches, it practices, and it encourages men to pray. And it tells us how we can pray to make our prayers effective and to make sure that they're heard and, more important, answered by the Father when we have need. Dear listener, do you have the privilege and honor of praying to God? And if you haven't, do you use it regularly? We hope so. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next Lord's Day.